to the Gospel of John this morning, to John chapter 12 this morning. And this is our, I think, third week trying to get through John, but it's not just trying to, it's a great blessing. Again, what we did is in 2016, we decided that we'd go through the life and ministry of Jesus in chronological order. So taking all four Gospels and moving around as we're looking at the life of Jesus. Here we're at the last week of his life. This is the last week of his life, of Jesus' life here in his ministry on earth. And that's what we're studying. And as we get into his word today, be assured that as we go through God's word, it's the Holy Spirit of God taking the holy word of God and bringing forth his truth to each one of us. So even as we're here, his truth is solid. It's the same. But the Holy Spirit has things to speak to each of us. And you'll see here in our text today, we need to have ears that hear and wills, our will, to be willing to do what he asked us to do, willing to respond to what he has to say. So as your Bible is open to John chapter 12, if we look in verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he's saying, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for what purpose? For this purpose I came, for this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it, they had heard a sound of a thunder, and others said, "It's an angel that has spoken." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Father, we are so grateful for your word, the Bible, the word of God. We're so grateful we don't struggle with the word of God. It is your word. It's the written word. It's the living word. Every word in here is for us, and we thank you for that. God, change our hearts. Make us like Jesus. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, what we're looking at is to become like Jesus. And even this morning, what we want to do is experience what it is to draw near to Jesus. And when we have this text here in verse 27 of John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking and he's saying, his heart is being poured out, and we get the words, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." God is on a divine timetable. Everything is perfect with God. When the Lord left heaven, the Creator, the eternal God, the one who made everything, when he came to earth, it was the perfect timing according to the Scriptures. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. Amen? And he was here on earth for the right amount of time, the perfect time. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, what we studied earlier, in verses 9 through 15, and in that area right there, it is called the triumphal entry. We talked about it as the tearful entry. It is the time, we've covered this before, it is the time where Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came in riding on a donkey. This was all prophesied. The book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, it speaks specifically of the exact amount of days, and you can calculate the years, when Jesus would make this entry into Jerusalem. It was right on time. It's there. It's marvelous. It's a great testimony of the accuracy of the word of God. And when he was coming in, he was crying, it says over in Luke's gospel, And he was saying in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, similar to here, but in Luke's, Jesus is weeping in a very, very strong emotional weeping, unlike Lazarus, strong and weeping because he was saying, if only you had known this day, this hour, this time. But they didn't. And I'm wondering right now, because we're on a divine time clock. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is going to return, just like he came the first time. Did Jesus Christ come the first time to earth? Are you absolutely certain of that? Did you see him? Do you know that for certain? I know it for certain. Do you know it for certain? Why do you know it for certain? You weren't here. Did you see the video? Just curious. No. That TV show was not the video, okay? We have God's word, don't we? We have his spirit, and we have all the evidence knowing that he was here. All human history has been dated by this one life, by the life of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection dates human history. Amen? So it's absolutely a fact that Jesus Christ was here. And it's a fact that he is returning. And it's a fact that I believe that there will be great sorrow as when he came the first time, because people are just not attentive to what God has already communicated. And he says, and Paul says to us, in the word of God and in the scriptures and in the epistles, wake up, church, wake up, wake up, wake up. It is constantly repeated because the world wants to put you to sleep. The world doesn't want you to have what we're saying today, a desire to draw near to Jesus. The world wants you to draw near to its desire for you. The world wants to capture your heart, your mind, your emotions, your imagination. The world wants to own you. The world wants to tell you that this word of God isn't accurate by any means. It's just an old, antiquated book. That's what the world would say. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we have God's word. We stand on God's word. We do not deviate from God's word. God has spoken. He hasn't stuttered. It's right here. But back in verse 27, Jesus is greatly troubled. And you'll notice when we read, a voice came from heaven in verse 28. So this is a very significant time. Three times heaven spoke. One was Jesus was baptized when he was in the Jordan River. So Jesus Christ in the Jordan River, John is baptizing him. The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. God the Son, Jesus is there. God the Holy Spirit is there. And God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." God spoke. You know, when you're being baptized, it represents death. Death, burial, and resurrection. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there. And Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John. And they fell asleep, but Jesus is a transformation of his body in the Mount of Transfiguration. And they awoken, and heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And you know what it had to do? It had to do with his death. They were there ministering to him, to Jesus, regarding his coming death on the cross. And the third time heaven speaks is right here. We read it this morning, verse 28. He says, "A voice came, I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Again, it's dealing with his coming death on the cross. It's very important, isn't it? The death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is troubled in his soul. And when you're looking at this, I'm thinking, Lord, what is it? What is it that's troubling you? What is it that you're, this is written right here. My soul is troubled. We know that he is in the garden. He is praying. He is praying for what's ahead. And it says drops of blood were coming down. And in his prayer, it's recorded to the Father in heaven, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass, but not my will, thy will be done." Fully, God the Son submitted to God the Father. But if there's any way, because he knew what was ahead. Friends, he knew what crucifixion was. He'd seen crucifixion. He was aware of crucifixion. Obviously, the word of God prophesies in the Psalms and in Isaiah and other places, the torment that he would go. He knows this. He's God the Son. He knows what's ahead, physically speaking. He knows this. I do not think that his soul is troubled because of that. Why then Pastor, why would his soul be troubled? Perhaps if we can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you can turn with me, it's just a couple steps over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're seeing if the Bible can help us answer that question. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Here's the answer, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What do you mean? I believe here, back in John 12, verse 27, my soul is troubled. Why? Because Jesus knows he, the sinless one, is going to take on the sin of the world. He is going to be that perfect sin offering. And when the sin of mankind, when your sin and my sin and the most wicked sin ever committed on this world throughout all human history, it's placed upon Christ, placed upon him, the sin offering, the perfect, holy, sinless Lamb of God. It's put upon him. And God's wrath comes upon Christ. If you can even slightly comprehend this. And in this moment, Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was something regarding the fellowship between the Father and Son when he became that sin offering, that price, beyond the physical torment that he went, but that strange type of separation from the Father. Always, be careful here, always God, never not God, always God. But that fellowship with the Father was broken at this time when darkness covered the earth and he became that sin offering, that price. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? You see, I think personally, it's not until we really awaken in our own hearts and minds and souls of what Christ did for us, when it becomes very personal that your own personal sin, your sins, sins of rebellion, your sins, the sins in your life, your sins, if you make it personal, Christ is on that cross and your sins are on him and God's wrath comes upon him for your sin personally, because it's true, correct? It's true. But many times we just go by, well, I'm saved, yeah, Christ died for my sins and I accepted Christ and I'm saved. Stop that nonsense. That's a correct answer, but it's not hitting our heart. We are not troubled. We are not, in a sense, moved that this man, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, he saved me from hell. And he did it. And he received the wrath I deserved, the punishment I deserved, the death sentence I deserved. He took it himself for me. And it's not until it becomes personal that it will have much of a transforming effect on our lives. Because when we take that person, we realize that someone saved my life, so Why would I do this against somebody that just saved my life? Why would I do this? Why would I sin against this person? Why would I be so rebellious? Why would I want to be so independent from the one who saved me and sent from my sin? And the voice, again, he's speaking. God is speaking all about this from heaven. They didn't know if it was an angel or whatever. But notice as you're coming down the verses, in verse 30 and 31, it gets into this idea. Verse 31, now, this is the judgment of the world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. again, this morning, we're speaking about drawing near to Jesus. What does it mean? How do I draw near to Jesus? I'm saying, get a view of what Christ did for us. Put it in your heart. That will draw us near to Jesus. When we're feeling sorry for ourselves, when we're down, discouraged, or sorry for ourselves, look to Jesus. Look what he did. Look what he provided for us. But what about this, Pastor? What about this judgment? Yeah, that's a great thing to look at. Do you think that you'll avoid the judgment of God? Will you avoid the judgment of God? Well, let's look back in John chapter 5 for just a moment. In John chapter 5, and these are some verses that you'll learn as we go through our discipleship study. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly," or "truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Notice, it doesn't say might have, could have, may have, someday, maybe. It says has, as in right now. Again, "Truly I say to you," John 5:24, "he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has everlasting life." And notice, "and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what happened. We pass from death into life. So, okay, let me get this straight, Pastor. What are you saying? Are you saying that I will not face the judgment of God as a believer in Christ Jesus? That's the correct answer. You will not face the judgment of God. That is the judgment that is going to determine where somebody spends all eternity. You see, go back a little bit further to John chapter 3, just back to the left a couple of pages. And in John chapter 3, it's telling us in verse 14, we all know 3:16, but I don't think we know where 14 and 15 were at. And it says in John 3:14, "As Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's wonderful news. And Jesus, when he's speaking about the same idea about being lifted up, back in John chapter 12, we saw that when he says the Son of Man is going to be an eye. "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." My friends, that is not saying let's proclaim a song, let's lift Jesus higher. That's not what it's saying. Specifically, what it's saying is Christ was lifted up upon a cross. And when you see Christ on the cross, that death on the cross for us draws us to him. I remember we had Japanese students lived with us for a number of years when we were in the U District for 5 years or so, and they would come through on a quarterly basis, sometimes staying longer than that. And we had our children's illustrated books about the Bible. And I remember with different students coming through but having time with them, and as Pam was taking her through and seeing the illustrated pictures, I mean, it was a stunning sight to see her eyes when she saw this man on the cross. Because in her world, if you can just imagine, all of a sudden you see illustrated a man hung on a cross, nailed to a cross. And I remember her saying, "Why this man do this?" Pam says, "Because this man love you. That's why." And Jesus loves us. That cross, the cross of Christ. You see, if you went back to Corinthians for just a minute with me, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, and Paul, after he had been ministering in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul had already been in the book of Acts and in Greece and in ministering and dialoguing with the intellectuals of the day, supposedly. But he came into Corinth and he says, "Brethren," in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "I came to you and I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaration, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were demonstrated in the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "Listen, wherever I go from now on, I've had the dialect with these people on Mars Hill. Listen, it's Jesus Christ and it's Him crucified. And the cross is an offense to those that don't want to see it, don't want to believe it. You know, everybody loves Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. We love the crib. We love the baby. But come Easter and put that cross up and talk about the cross of Christ and the child in the crib died on that cross. Oh, my. What kind of Christian are you? Only one kind, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when we're seeing this right here, Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows the cross is ahead. He's wondering, where are you at? Religious leaders, where are you? You have the scriptures. You have Daniel. You have all of that. Look in verse 19, again, John chapter 12, our text today. But in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, wouldn't we pray that? Wouldn't we pray that the world would go after Jesus? But how about us? Are we drawing near to Jesus? Are we drawing near to Jesus? Someone might say, well, how do I even know? How do I know that Jesus is God? You report him as God, but how do I know? My friends say that he's not God. My friends say that there's a lot of different ways to God. No, he's God. Well, how do you know that he's God? Well, he declared himself to be God. Yeah, but did others recognize him as God? Listen, that's why we're going through the scriptures. Again, in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8, he is at a festivity that they're having. He's in the house, and Mary worships him because he is God. And these religious people, these Jewish people, they know that you are not to worship anybody other than God. Only God and God alone shall you worship. And she takes the fullness of her love and devotion and worships Jesus because he's God and he's going to the cross to be her Savior. You see, friends, when we study God's word, when we look at it and we strengthen our hearts and we come to convictions, again, you can have all your theology down and you can give all the right answers regarding questions. You can have the correct statement of faith. But your life is going to be so challenged by this world. You step out, it's going to be so challenged. There's going to be such opposition. And are you able to stay the course? Are you able, when the rains descended, that you can say, my faith was founded on the rock? Because, my friends, the testing is huge. And it's starting in fifth and sixth grade and moving up in a way that is unknown, that we've ever known before, the power of that persuasion. It gets down to verse 34, and it says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then they say, well, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Both names apply. He's God in human flesh. He's the Son of Man. He's deity. He's the Son of God. He's both. But they're wondering, well, he can't be this Messiah, because the title Son of Man, they know from the Old Testament, it would apply to the Messiah, and he can't be the Messiah. This guy, this Jesus, this person, he says he's going to the cross. Well, who does he think he is? You can't go to the cross, Jesus. No. It's time to throw Rome out. It's time for you to establish your kingdom on earth. It's time right now. You've come to set us free. And Jesus would say, through the cross, I'm going to set you free, free from your sins. But I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I'm coming from heaven again. And the one you think I'm supposed to be right now, watch out, coming attractions. Heaven's going to open up and a white horse is coming and my army is coming with me to judge the earth. So then, Pastor, there will be judgment. Yes, there will be judgment for anybody who has rejected Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Because you want to face God on your own life, on your own merit, on your own performance, on your own philosophy of life. Such foolishness. I'm telling you, it leads you to hell. And you'll live in a hell-like place right now. Earth, your existence here will be hellish. It'll be terrible. Instead of living a life lifted up by God and his grace, it says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. And my friends, many Bible teaching churches do not exist anymore. Many of the churches that were foundational and fundamental in this nation that stood strong, denominational churches, there is not the light of the gospel or the Bible anymore illuminating those buildings, those places, and many of those denominations. They've gone the way of the world. And I'm saying, a little while, the light is here. You have the light. God's bringing the light. And if we reject the light, the consequences are severe. Follow me in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Follow with me. Verse 38. And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Pastor, I'm confused. Let's help out right now. God's not the author of confusion, so I'll take the responsibility for you being confused. Let's make it clear. Let's look here again. Notice in verse 37, they did not believe in him. Notice in verse 39, they could not believe in him. Listen now. This is so important. It applies right where we're at. Today you're hearing the message of Jesus Christ. We prayed in the opening time. You've been here in a part of worship time. You've heard that we need to have faith in God. You realize that there's heaven, there's hell. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. We talked about already his death, burial, and resurrection, right? That's the gospel. We talked about what the Bible says. You must believe in him and have everlasting life. We've already said if you reject Christ, you go to hell. That's the facts. We're not going to tell you anything different than what the Bible says. So let's just say, you know what? That's your truth. It's not mine. Okay, so it's not my truth. I'm talking about what God has proclaimed. But let's just say someone says, you know, it's not my day. I choose not to believe. Pastor, do we have a choice? Absolutely. I'm not one of the reformers out there that say you don't have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice. Everyone has a choice. God's never taken that choice away. You have a choice, and so do I. And God says, whosoever believes in him shall be saved. The world is made up of all whosoever's. The world is all whosoever's. Whosoever believes. Don't blame God. Don't blame anyone else. And don't listen to any of the other nonsense out there. We all have a choice. And Jesus is saying, you have a choice. So if your choice is to reject the truth and not believe, something happens. Something happens. And what happens is your heart gets hard. It gets hard. And you come back the next week, no thank you. Next year, no thank you. Next Easter, no thank you. Your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. You did not believe, and therefore you cannot believe, because your heart is so hardened right now, there's no capacity. Do you think that that can really happen? Absolutely. You have biblical information of it. Have you ever heard of a man named Pharaoh? Pharaoh had the perfect opportunity. Moses, representative of the Lord coming, let my people go. And he says, well, you know, and you saw over 10 different times at least recorded for us. And it says that his heart got harder and harder and harder and harder. Listen, you want to harden your heart against God, he's just going to affirm that decision. He's doing everything he can. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. His love is drawing us to himself. It's his loving kindness. You want to reject God? You want to reject the cross. You want to reject his love. You want to reject the Holy Spirit of God who's doing that work in our hearts? Your heart will only get harder and harder and harder. And you will not have the capacity to believe. If you postpone that, it tells us right here. Something happens. They could not believe because they wouldn't believe. And over time. But listen now, let's talk about the believer. Let's talk about the believer and the call to live a sanctified life. The call to live for God. The call to live godly for us as believers, correct? He saved us, redeemed us, and he's saying, his Holy Spirit is saying, this is something that I'd like you to do. He's talking to you. We're drawing near to God. We hear his voice. It's from his word. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you not to do this. You know what? Listen, I'm saved, okay? I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you not to do this. Will you trust me with this? Not right now. Kind of busy. You know, Lord, as a matter of fact, do you have an app or something? I could maybe get a hold of you later on or, you know, on my own time or whatever. Again, silly, but that's what we're doing. That's how we're treating God right now. That's how we're treating God. Nowhere near like the Holy One that he is. So what we see within the church is we see hearts are either going to get harder or softer. If you're responding to the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, if you're responding, if you're saying, I hear you, I need to make a change, I want to make a change, I'm making a change, your heart will get soft to that. And if it's like, no, I got every reason to believe what I believe. I can do what I want to do. I'm going to do it. You can't tell me that, Pastor. What are you doing? You're encroaching in our liberties, aren't you? God's given me liberties and I could do this. You're speaking about, you're full of legalism. That's what you are. You're legalistic. I wish it was that easy. And it's simple. It's not. It has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with experiencing what it is to be set free from the power of sin and death. To be set free from the entanglement of the pleasures of this world. And even though you may want to live a life that's holy and pure and set apart, and you're by the grace of God and the Spirit of God moving and living in that direction, many others are trying to entice you off. Many others are trying to set you up. Many others are trying to do things that are very discouraging to what God has, but you have to stay strong in what you believe. And Isaiah said, yes, then I saw the glory of God. And we see the glory of God doing the simple things, listening to his voice and responding to him. Men, you may be coming home and you're driving home, you're exhausted, you're spent, you're tired, and you realize that you're walking into a situation and you're tired. It's like, I deserve a break. I've been doing all this today. And the Lord says, yeah, that's right, but I want to give you some extra strength here as you go in, because you need to punch in when you come home. You're not finished. You're on the clock still. There's things that you have to, I don't want to do that. And so the Lord spoke to you about that, coming in with the right attitude and what have you. And he's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. And then what happens? And yet the Lord is trying to train us to hear him and hear him and respond to him and watch him work. He's trying to build his life in us. Verse 42, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. How many of you believers are being vocal about your faith in Christ? Where you're at? How many people in your workplace know that you're a believer? It's sometimes interestingly funny when all of a sudden two people meet at a church on Sunday and they say, well, how long have you been going here? And this is my first time. Me too. I didn't know you're Christian. I didn't know you were one either. Well, we worked for 5 years together. I know, we probably should have talked about it. Yeah, you probably should have. But he's saying, listen, why? The answer, verse 43, for they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. What are you living for? Are you living for 1 million likes on Facebook? What are you living for? What do you want? What is it? Are you living to please God? That's what we should do. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus speaking again, saying, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Again, John 3:16 is one we can just snap off. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But the next one is, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He is the light that has come into the world. He says men would love darkness rather than the light, lest their evil deeds will be exposed. And Jesus is again strengthening that, and he's saying in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. So every one of us, we're going to stand, you know, every speaking about those that have rejected Christ, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to stand before God on your own merit. And every one of us, as we stand before God, it's on what Christ did for us. It's his righteousness. We're declared righteous. We just give glory to Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for that cross. Thank you for the anguish it took to be apart from your Father at that time. Thank you for that. Imagine that. I was thinking about myself. I was such a ornery fellow through the high school years, and we have 9 brothers and sisters, and my dad had a plywood sheet over our table that's with the tablecloth on it, but that's how you got 11 people around a small table in a house in Pico Rivera, about a 1,600 square foot home. So we're all there for dinner, and I had my I was a senior in high school and just being terrible. And I came in the house, you have to be there at 5:30. I was probably there 5:32 or something, and it's not good to do that. And I saw what my mom had fixed, and she worked hard and did it for everybody. And I says, you got to be kidding. Is that what we're having tonight? And I says, I'm going to go to McDonald's. And so unbeknownst to me, as I went around to head out the front door of my house, my dad went around the other way and met me on the front porch. And he put his finger into my chest. And he says, you do not ever talk about my wife like that again. Whoa. Like today when I say it, I can feel it right here. I can feel it. I mean, he was, you know, World War II, LAPD. It had been very foolish if even I scratched at that point. He was very gracious. That was a very gracious thing. I hurt my dad. I'm sorry to this day for hurting him. But think about that separation of the Father and the Son, because he took our sin on himself. And Jesus is saying, you reject me, then the Word of God is going to judge you. You're going to stand before a holy God in the Word. You remember that, Pastor. He brought you the Word. The Word told you the truth. The Spirit of God told you the truth. You rejected it. The Word will judge you. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Amen. We're going to have a worship song here. Thank you, Gretchen and team, coming up. If we can go ahead and stand. And as everyone's standing, this morning, my friends, let's look at 2 things to pray for here. One is, if you've yet to make that commitment to Christ, the one who anguished before taking on your sin and dying for you personally, then it's time to ask Jesus for forgiveness. It's time to say, God, I am that one. And your word's speaking to me right now. And I want to respond to your word and ask Jesus into my life. And maybe you've done that formally in the past, but for some reason today it's personal. In the past it was a formality that you did, but today it's personal. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And then for all of us, reading these scriptures makes me want to just spend more time with Jesus. It's just like, how, Lord, why would you even love me? Why would you even do this? Why would you do this? Why do you love me? Why do you care? Why do you even give me the opportunity to do what I do? I mean, why? Father, we pray right now, if anyone, dear friends, anyone right now, we're here not to please anyone else other than God. If your life is not pleasing to God. If you've rejected Him and His gift, and you want that salvation right now in your heart, say, Jesus, forgive me, and I receive that gift. If you've been living a Christian life, but the life has been more about you and pleasing others, and not too much about Jesus and pleasing Him, perhaps the Spirit of God has softened your heart enough to say, Lord, I want to make some changes, some important changes, and I want to start today. Father, I pray for these as well, myself included. I want to have a softer heart toward You, an ear that hears Your Spirit, a will that wants to please You, God, above all others. Thank You for Your presence with us. We want to worship You with this song now, in Jesus' name.